What is faith?
What is faith? It's what inspires a person to look for. What inspires a person to. That gives meaning to their life, that gives. Give them purpose, something that inspires them to look for things that are beyond themselves, I guess. That's a tough question for off the top of the head.
Yeah. What does it take to have faith?
You have to have a really good upbringing, a good understanding, morals, conscience.
What do you guys have faith in?
I have faith in God. Even though I've never seen him or anything like that. Yeah, that works.
You ever lost faith in God?
I think, yeah, I mean, everybody does when things happen that are bad. You know, bad things happen to you and you don't know why. But I think most things always work out for the better.
How does faith come back when you lose it?
Usually probably when something good happens to you, because that's just the way people are. They complain about things when things are bad, and when they're better, they have faith again.
What do you have faith in?
Nothing at the moment. Me. That's kind of a tough question, man. I mean, I don't think I've ever completely lost faith in anything before, but I hope not to. That seems pretty ridiculous, drastic.
If you did, how do you think you'd get out of it?
I don't know, find something else to believe in, I guess, if that totally didn't destroy my... That's a good question.
Okay, cool, thanks.
Thank you.
Thank you.
You get the feeling that faith isn't something that people often think about. You get the feeling that it's not something anybody ever really contemplates or tries to formulate in their minds. The video was actually a lot longer, and there were a lot more people who had a lot more ambiguous answers in that. And I wonder as we face difficult times, you know, especially based on what we're seeing forecast, at least for the coming year, I wonder if that will change. I wonder if people will think about faith more than they have. Christians are supposed to be people, anyway, who are able to be confident and hopeful even during troubled and uncertain times. That's kind of what we've been looking at as an overview in our study in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And Christians will, by and large, point to our faith as the basis of the hope that we have. But sometimes, or maybe all the time, sometimes it's a struggle to have faith, isn't it? Is it for you guys? I'll admit it is for me. I don't know if it is for everybody else, but sometimes it's difficult to get an upper hand over our doubts that we experience, or an upper hand over our intellect, which wants to describe a different worldview. But those things being present, the difficulty and the struggle with doubt being present in our life is not an indicator that we are without faith. Those are just the things that our faith presses against. In all honesty, I believe that the presence of doubt can be an indicator of faith. I don't know that faith could be present without some doubt. But what's the dynamic of faith? In other words, what is the force or the energy that propels our faith? What empowers us? What makes our faith active or makes it come alive in our lives as we live our lives in light of who Christ is? That's something I believe that kind of gets revealed in the passage that we're going to look at this morning as we do our study in 1 Thessalonians. So if you have a Bible with you, if you'll turn in that Bible to 1 Thessalonians, please. Sometimes I think we overcomplicate things. As it touches faith, sometimes I think we're constantly looking around for that great mysterious secret to having faith. And I don't want you to think that that's what this is going to be about this morning. You know, we're always looking for the secret formula, the secret to having that faith that's going to overcome everything. When my dad was 86 years old, he was still out preaching and traveling all over the place. And somebody came to him one time and said to him, you know, Lon, what is the secret? What's the secret to living to be 86 years old like you? And my dad looked at him and said, just keep breathing. No big secret, really. I mean, no secret formula. And I really think that's true I think that's true of our faith as well. The dynamics of it are pretty simple. As they're stated in the Bible, as we uncover them, as we look at these things in studying the Word. So in our text, Paul is going to move from talking about how he presented his message to the Thessalonian people. He's going to take the other side of it now and talk about how they received that message from him and the benefits of what they received. So Paul's going to mention several observations that he had about these Thessalonian Christians that are going to help us to better understand the dynamics of their faith and encourage us as to how our own faith becomes activated, how our own faith starts to come alive as we live our lives during uncertain times. So if you're there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, did I tell you to turn there yet? I don't know if I did, but okay. So if you're there, let's pick up where we left off with verse 13. And I just want to start by reading that verse. He says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Okay, we'll stop right there. Paul says that he's really stoked about the Thessalonian Christians because of how they responded to this message that he brought them, the message. And in Paul's context, you know, we need to be fair and understand this. He's talking about the message of Jesus Christ, which he came to them, telling them about the story of Jesus and then reinforcing the validity of who Jesus is by teaching them out of the Torah, the Old Testament Torah. Now, in our context, for our purposes and our understanding of it today, we now have the added benefit of a canonized, written, and even printed version of that Old Testament Torah, as well as the New Testament writings, such as what we're reading that Paul wrote here. So either way, as we look at the forces that shaped the faith and the hope of the Thessalonian people in times of trouble, here's our first observation. Our faith is empowered by the Word of God. That was the first thing that Paul points to in terms of their experience. Paul's commending them because when they heard what Paul had to say, they saw it for what it really was, a message from God. Paul sort of acknowledges that there's a lot of messengers out there. There's a lot of messengers with a lot of different messages to bring to people. But he's trying to make it clear that to the Thessalonians that he didn't come with his own message. Paul didn't amble into town with a philosophy or a worldview that he devised on his own, that he sat down and dreamed up or came to on his own under his own intellectual power. He was sharing with them a message that came to him and then thusly came to them from outside of this broken planet, a message from God. And that message from God is a message in Jesus Christ. That his whole person, his whole ministry, his whole teaching, his death, his resurrection, all of that becomes a message to us from God, a message of the Hero King that's communicating to us, and it was communicating to them that I'm going to rescue you from this tragedy. I'm going to do this, but you have to trust me. Paul seems to reinforce that this was God's message. This was God's message to you. It wasn't mine. He was just a vehicle. That's all. But the message he brought was from God, a message of the great rescue operation. When we talk about the Word of God, that's what we're talking about. We have to be careful that we don't lose track of what the Word of God is. It's not just a collection of sayings. It's not just a really interesting book. It is a message communicated to us from outside of our understanding of reality, something that's coming to us, a message that's giving us hope, that reminds us that there's a God in control, that he loves us. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He's going to get us out of this, but we've got to trust him. We've got to believe what he has to say. Paul's stoked that the Thessalonians didn't just receive a book. They didn't just get a book or a reverence for a book. They didn't receive some historical document or something that's empirically or archaeological provable in some sort of timeline. They didn't receive a guideline for good behavior or a list of promises that they were going to be able to use somewhere to get life to go their way. They didn't receive a systematic theology that precisely defined God or solved all the mysteries of the universe. No, it was far more intuitive than that when Paul came to them and shared what he shared. They heard God speaking to them through Paul, through what he told them about Jesus Christ, that God was coming to rescue them. And that's what they heard. That is the message. All the other stuff that is involved in that may be included in the Word of God, and they're fascinating things to study, and they're interesting, and they can be beneficial and helpful for further understanding the message, but the message itself is very simple. I've rescued you. I'm coming for you. You have to trust me. That's the message from God to us. Now, it's important to notice that when they heard this message, Paul says that they received the message when they heard it from Paul, but they also welcomed it when they realized it was from God. Now, the word for received in the Greek means being willing to listen to something. In other words, not just reactively rejecting something out of hand. Oh, I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear that kind of noise. Whatever. Just leave me alone. So first, they had to receive it. That is, they had to be willing to hear what Paul had to say. They had to be willing to hear the word of God. If we want our faith to be empowered, if we want our faith to be made active, to come alive, we actually have to make ourselves available to the word of God. And I say it that way because the Word is readily available to us. It's a matter of us becoming available to the Word. I mean, especially here in our country, in our culture, in our day and age, we are saturated. I mean, we really are. We are saturated with the Word of God. It is available to us at any given moment via any given vehicle. I mean, and yet it seems like we never have time for the Word. I mean, it seems like we're so busy, we're running along and doing the things that we do, that we, you know, it's a huge interruption. It's a huge task to tackle in our lives, to make ourselves available to the Word. And I'm saying that very intentionally, to make ourselves available. I'm not talking about going to the Word like, okay, I got to get into the Word today, find some kind of promise that I can use as a magic spell to get me through the rest of the day or something like that. That's us using the Word. I'm talking about making ourselves available to this living Word that will begin to shape us and change us and become effective in our lives. I'll tell you, I mean, I understand that a person may not be into reading. I totally understand that. I get that. I really do. So I'm not someone who's standing up here saying, you got to start a reading practice or whatever, because I know that in our day and age, that is a difficult thing. We've moved beyond being people who are comfortable with the written page. I know a lot of people are that way. That's okay. But I mean, we've got the Word available in so many ways. I mean, in Thessalonica, when Paul came there, he did not come in there with a bunch of scrolls, handing them out to everybody and told them to read. He came in with a message that he communicated to them that they listened to, that they heard. So there's nothing wrong with that. That's wonderful. And man, we've got so many ways that the Word is available to us, to where we can hear it, listen to it. You can go online, BibleGateway.com. You can listen to it streamed. There's no charge for that. You can get in the Word. You can hear the Word. You can make yourself available to the Word of God. I mean, if nothing else, we can make ourselves available for a time like this. I mean, Bible studies where we explore the Word of God, where we're challenged to think about what it says. And by saying that, I'm not saying, you know, you should come here to church or that I've got, you know, the corner on truth. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that as I am exploring it, I'm giving you my best take on it as I understand it, as I hope the Lord is leading. You may or may not agree with what I'm saying, but at least you're exposed to this. At least we're going through this and you're thinking about it. And the Lord can work through that and begin to shape and change us. God speaks his message to us in the process of us making ourselves available to the Word of God. To me, the exploration of the Word is so important. I mean, it's really important. We take it for granted way too much in our country. We really do. You go to other nations where that's not available, and it's a completely different story. I mean, people treasure what they have. But for us, because we kind of have to move Bibles out of our way with scoop shovels sometimes, we take it for granted. We don't think about it, but it's so important. We don't want to have an attitude that just kind of can take it or leave it. Like, this is an incidental part of my life. If I have time, I'll get around to it. Because when we face hard times and difficult circumstances, sometimes we wonder why I don't have faith, why I am struggling so much to be able to believe through all of this. And, well, this may be part of it. If we're not making ourselves available to the Word so that message can come into our hearts, begin to shape us, begin to shape our understanding of events as they're unfolding. It's just a cause and effect kind of thing. I'm not saying, you know, oh, you know, you're out of God's favor if you're not reading your Bible. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's a cause and effect thing. What we don't water isn't going to grow. That's basic gardening right there. But when the Thessalonians were willing to make themselves available to the message, then they were able to realize it was a message from God. They understood. They saw. This is a message from God. This is something that is going to shape me, that's going to help me to understand, give me meaning and give me purpose. And then Paul says, when they realized it was from God, they welcomed it. So the first thing is that they had to be willing to hear it. And when they heard it and they realized it was from God, they welcomed it when they saw what it was. And that word welcome in the Greek means to take something as your own. And it's used kind of metaphorically in the sense that if somebody comes to your house, comes over to your house, and you open up the door and you take this person in and let them become a part of the family, that's the concept behind the word that's used here when he says welcome. So that's the metaphor of the thing, but what does that mean? How does that translate? How can we welcome the word of God? Anybody? How can we welcome the word of God into our lives? By speaking, by embracing it. But what does that mean? When we say we're going to embrace the word of God, what are we talking about? By walking it, by living it out? Absolutely. I mean, that's the concept behind it. It's a very simplistic kind of thing, but it's talking about living out what is taught, living it in our lives, living these teachings. I believe it's something that we pattern our lives around. It's not just something that we use to be entertained. I heard Ruth on Thursday night saying that if all we do is, as teachers, share something that's mildly entertaining and keeps us occupied for a little while, but then we go on about our lives and nothing ever changes in our lives, it makes no difference, then we as teachers have failed miserably. Because the concept isn't just to hear something entertaining. The concept is to present ourselves before this word and allow it to change us, allow our lives to become patterned around it by wrapping every aspect of life around the reality that God has sent us this message, by determining to live daily what this word teaches to us. Every day, that's one of the things that I pray every day. Every day is a new slate as far as I'm concerned. I don't think about yesterday. I do my best not to wrap my mind up around tomorrow. I think about this day as it's dawning, as it's developing here. Help me, God, to live out what you've taught in your word. Help my life to reflect the reality that your word is at work in me. Daily doing that, to live out what it teaches as best as we understand it. And of course, I'm saying, as best as we understand it, and that's going to change over time. I mean, I know it has for me. My understanding gets refined on things. My convictions follow suit. But my daily purpose is to welcome the message, take it into my life, and then live it out in reality. Live it. Let it shape the way I make choices, the way I project my identity. That's what energizes our faith. The Word of God informs us of what God's intent is. It gives us a view of the bigger picture of what's taking place here, his plans, his purposes, his values. When we begin to see that, it takes effect in our lives and it shapes and changes the way we react to difficulties when they arise. We understand it. It doesn't become as, I'm not saying fully understand, but we have a better perspective on what's going on, that God has a plan, he's got a purpose that's working its way out in this. Paul said that the word of God was effectively working in them. That meant that it was establishing them. It was giving them confidence while they were facing the difficulties they were facing there in Thessalonica. So the first dynamic of our faith, which sustains us in time of trouble, the way our faith is energized, made effective, is by the word of God, by making ourselves available to the word of God. Okay, we move on. Verse 14, Paul continues. He says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they don't please God and they're contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." Okay, we stop there. Now that seems really negative. I mean, we look at that and that just seems like a really negative kind of thing for Paul to say. I mean, he's telling the Thessalonians, not only did you receive the word, but you also received some really bad treatment as a result of the word. How happy for you. But we have to carefully qualify what Paul is saying here, because Paul, remember, is a Jewish man. I mean, this is not Paul suddenly lashing out in some sort of anti-Semitic tirade against Jewish people. He is talking about a mindset that people had at that time that were opposing Jesus and the message about Jesus. He's not making a denouncement of Jewish people, or he'd be condemning himself. So obviously he's not doing that. And we would never want to allow that kind of a mindset even to develop in our own minds as to looking at it like that. He was talking about a religious system and a religious behavior that was so opposed to trying to allow the message of Jesus to come to him. So and he'll qualify that even more a little later on here. But what catches my eye here is verse 14. In fact, I want to look at how the message words this. He goes, in the message, he paraphrases it this way. Friends, do you realize that you followed in the exact footsteps of the churches of God in Judea? Those who were first to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, you got the same bad treatment from your countrymen as they did from theirs. And here's what I see in this, looking at this. When it touches the dynamic of our faith, which gives us hope, our faith is encouraged by historical precedent. In other words, Christianity is not something new. Christianity just didn't come on the scene somewhere. I know in our present culture, some people act and react towards Christianity as though it was something that the Republicans devised in order to try to get elected. But Christianity, the advance of the kingdom of God on this earth has been here for a long, long time. We are part of a long, ongoing story. We play our part in something that has been here and has been established by God. I mean, we're part of a long line of fellow believers who stretch from the cross to this present day. That's encouraging. From every walk of life, from every nationality, from every generation since Jesus came to this earth. We're not all alone in history. Sometimes we can struggle with that and think that we're sort of isolated in this. Well, I'm following this Christianity thing, and it's the stuff that's been around here for a while, and it's in the news a lot, and people don't like it. But we got to remember that this is something that's been here for a long time. This isn't just some weirdo ideology that just came on the scene. This is something that was launched when Jesus died on the cross and then rose again from the dead. So that we're following in the footsteps of Mary and of Peter and of John and of James. We're following in the footsteps of Paul and Timothy and Barnabas. We're following in the footsteps of Augustine and Athanasius and Francis of Assisi. We're following in the footsteps of Luther and Knox and Spurgeon and Moody and Wesley and even old Chuck Smith. We're following in the footsteps of people who've gone before us. This is our faith. This is the faith of our fathers. This is the faith of all martyrs. This is our faith that we hold to. There's great historical precedent. There's a long line of believers who've gone before us, and the advance of the kingdom of God was going on long before we got here, and it will continue on after we're gone. It is sure. It's established. God's made sure of that. In fact, the writer of Hebrews uses this same concept to encourage faith in his readers. In Hebrews 12:1, you don't have to turn there. Let me just read it to you. He says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and sin which easily ensnares us. Let's run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He was pointing towards that. So when he's talking about a great cloud of witnesses, I don't take that to mean that all the Christians who've died before us are up in the clouds, looking down at us. That would be kind of creepy. But I take that to mean that those who went before us are like this great gathering of witnesses attesting to the fact that we are not alone in this race, that others have gone before us, that we can look to Jesus just like they looked to Jesus and completed their course until we all meet together at the end. You ever watch that show, Amazing Race? Anybody here ever see that show, Amazing Race? Two of you? Okay. Well, it's a show on TV. It's one of those reality shows. They get a bunch of different people together, teams of people from all different parts of society, and they race around the world, And I like it because it's just interesting. You see all these different places as they go and stuff. But what I really like about that show is right at the very end, because at the very end, when the final racers are coming in, they're running down, they usually set it up somewhere where there's a big long stretch, a long sidewalk or walkway that gets to a platform where they're all going to meet up at the end. And as these final contestants contestants are running down through that. They run through this group of people who are lined on either side, all of the other contestants who were in the race who had to leave the race earlier than they did. And so as they're running through there, everybody's clapping and laughing and smiling, rejoicing in essence. And these people run through the midst of that great celebration that's going on as they get to that finish line. And that, to me, is the picture that Paul is painting in this encouragement here. He's letting us know that we're running in the same steps of those in history who've gone this same way too, following Jesus. We're part of an epic story that spans the ages, that goes through time, that we're a part of. We play our part in this. We work on our portion of the kingdom project in the day and age in which we're living, in the world where we've been placed, in all the things that we do, all the times where we are acting on the good that endures forever. Those are the ways in which we're participating and doing our part of the kingdom project that Jesus inaugurated on this earth when he came to this earth. It was initiated by him. And one day, we're all going to, as we come home, I believe that. I believe that's what Paul is describing here. Now, whether it happens literally or not, I don't know. But I believe that we're going to find some sort of welcome that is akin to that, running through the midst of all of those who went before us, rejoicing and clapping and laughing and have a great old time because it worked, because Jesus really did bring to pass what he promised that he was going to do, that his kingdom is established as it comes to its conclusion. Man, that encourages our faith to remember that we're part of an ongoing project here. We're part of an ongoing plan. The historical precedent reminds us that we're not alone. There are many, countless multitudes, as John saw it, who finished their course, who endured to the end, who finished the race by looking at Jesus, who completed what he said he was going to do. So we can too. Because many went before us, we can too. We can endure. We can hold on. We can face hardships and know that God's got something bigger in mind, that there's something wonderful in store. In fact, it leads us then to the next section that we'll finish up with here this morning, verses 17 to 20. Paul says, "But we, brothers, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Isn't it even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." Okay, Paul is again explaining his absence. He's making it clear that it wasn't by his own desire. It's not that he wanted to stay away from them. It's just that he wasn't able to get back to them. He's so proud of the Thessalonian church and their faith that's endured through all the pressures that they've faced. He calls them his crown and joy, that they've remained in Christ during all of the pressures that they've faced, that they've endured, that they've held fast to this point. And he sees the glory of God and God's joy revealed in them. In other words, he's saying, man, this was what does it for me. This is my reward, to see that you guys are still hanging in there, that you're still following Christ, even though I know it's been tough for you. This is, you know, couldn't be any better than that for him. And in this section, this section here is usually isolated from the earlier parts of the text, but in our study this morning, I can sort of connect them, because as we're looking at the dynamic of our faith, I see another connection, that our faith is established in Christ's victory. The reason we're able to endure, the reason we're able to go on, the reason we can have hope in uncertain times and when times are hard is because of Christ's victory. Verse 18 really stands out to me in this section. What does it say in there in verse 18? What stands out to you in verse 18, those who have a Bible in front of them? Satan hindered us. I think with just two words in here, Paul enlarges the scope of the troubles that they're facing, both he and the Thessalonians have faced, and he reveals that there is so much more going on here than just meets the eye. Satan hindered. Now, and really, I don't want to get pedantic here or squeeze more out of this than I should, but to me, there's a lot squeezed into those two little words right there. There's a lot for us to think about and consider. For one thing, with all of the opposition that they're facing, with all of the people opposing them, and all the different faces that are on all of the opposition that they've had, You know, you've got the leaders of the synagogue, and you've got the magistrates there in Thessalonica. With all of the human faces represented in their trouble, Paul says, Satan hindered me. Not the magistrates, not the synagogue leaders, not specific people, not the mobsters who started the riot. You read about that in Acts 17. No, Satan. Paul was somebody who knew who his enemy was. Not people, but Satan. There was no people in the enemy sphere. This mysterious entity that opposes God's will and who has worked to corrupt God's purposes, who is actively at work opposing whatever the kingdom of God is doing, that would be you and I. Paul recognized who this was. He's not bitter about people. He's not angry at the local government. He's not starting a picket line somewhere. He identifies who's to blame for this, and he lets the blame rest there. Satan. Satan hindered this. Satan was up to no good in this whole thing. But you know what the other thing that really gets me stoked about these two words is he says Satan hindered me. And that word hindered literally means to get in the way, to impede progress, or it could mean simply to annoy. Well, you might be going, well, what's so great about that word, Rob? I'm so glad you asked, because I'm stoked because this word is so mild. I mean, Paul didn't say Satan ruined what we were going to do. He didn't say Satan defeated our plans. He brought it all. He didn't say Satan brought all of our work to nothing or anything like that. No, Paul used the most mild term that he could use to try to describe what Satan was doing in the whole process here. There's something big in that to me. I know it's only two words, but it's pretty important to me. Satan hindered me. Satan got in the way. It's no big deal. See, this is the dynamic of our faith. Our faith is established because Satan can only hinder us. He can't truly hurt us. He cannot stop God's plans. He can get in the way. But our faith is established in Christ's victory over Satan, which was done once and for all, can never be undone. Last year, I recorded the Super Bowl. I don't remember why. I think I had to do it for my son or something. It really doesn't matter. But, you know, Rob's wearing a Giants jersey over there, I noticed today. And I loved that Super Bowl. I mean, the scrappy Giants go in to face this undefeated New England Patriot team. And it just looked, everybody was saying, oh, it's never happened. And they go in there and they just take them to town. I mean, it's amazing. It's a great game. If you saw the game, it was a really good game. And of course, I have no love for the New England Patriots. They've been known to be called the great evil at my house. But either way, that's beside the point. And so, you know, they go in there and they beat him. And so I had this thing recorded. And since I had it recorded, I would think, well, you know what? I ought to watch this thing. I probably watched that thing 10 times afterwards. And I loved it every single time I watched it. Because you can fast forward the commercials and all that and get through it pretty quick. But I enjoyed it. And I'd watch these plays unfold. And I'd look at these things where it looked like Manning was getting into trouble. And they were going to sack the quarterback. And everything was going to fall apart. And they were going to lose the game. And I'd sit there just smiling and having a great time as I watched it. Why? Why would I smile about that? Because I know who's going to win. Because I know how that thing ends. Jesus stepped into our place and he took the whole wrath of God and judgment for sin against evil to himself. Paul says in Colossians 2:15 that he triumphed over Satan then and there while he hung on that cross. We know who the winner is. No matter what our enemy does, no matter what, Jesus ran the score up so high there, that'll never change. It'll never be undone. No matter what Satan may do, no matter how much he may try to hinder us, we know who wins. We know who already won. The thing is already established. Satan cannot win. He can hinder. We'll acknowledge that. Yeah, he gets in the way. There's no evidence that Paul was ever able to return to Thessalonica, even though he wanted to. So did Satan win? Well, not at all. Even in the very context of Paul talking about Satan hindering him, he's writing about how filled with confidence and joy he is, how they're a crown to him. They're the triumph of what he had done. I mean, it's all couched in language of triumph and success and joy and glory in what God's done and in rejoicing. Based on verse 19, because no matter what they may have faced, no matter what we're facing, no matter how much our enemy hinders us or gets in our way, A good ending is promised for everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is going to return. He says, you're my hope, and this is my joy that you're going to be with Christ when he returns. So no matter what you're facing right now, no matter what's going on, I know where we're going. I know how this thing ends. I got to the end of the book, and it's good. It's a good ending for everybody involved, everyone who believes. That's the concept that all things are going to return to their original estate, what God intended it to be. So when we're dealing with frustrating obstacles, things that, you know, things that we may want to do, things that we may want to achieve that seem good and seem like God's plan, and maybe, you know, as best as we understand what we're supposed to be doing, let's follow Paul's example here. Well, first of all, he didn't give up right away. I noticed that. You know, he said he made multiple attempts to get to Thessalonica. I mean, you know, we got to be careful that we don't just immediately, if we face resistance or whatever, just become fatalistic, you know, or get depressed. You know, I don't notice that Paul, you know, there's no indication that he curled up in a fetal position with a glass of wine and cried all night because he couldn't get his way in this. He tried again, and he was thwarted again, and then he tried again, and he was thwarted again. And I'm not talking about trying to kick down doors here and, you know, force our will to happen, but when we face obstacles to doing the thing that we, as far as we understand it, is the best thing for us to do, let's stay with it for a while. Let's look at this and acknowledge, hey, there may be resistance. There may be something at work here, but let's always keep our focus on Christ and his purposes and the big picture that no matter what happens, it's going to be a good ending. If it doesn't go our way, no big deal. Satan still doesn't win because God has plans and purposes for us, and all things work together for good for those who belong to Jesus, who love him and are called according to his purposes. Our faith is established in the victory of Christ over sin. That's the dynamic of our faith. That's what empowers our faith. That's what enables us to overcome. Okay, so when it comes to the faith we have, the faith that's giving us hope, when things look bleak, when times are getting hard, let's remember that our faith is empowered by the Word of God. So let's make ourselves available to the Word. Let's let it shape our lives, our understanding, our worldview. Our faith is encouraged by historical precedent. So we remember, we're not alone in this. Others have gone before us. We're part of a large story that's unfolding here. And then let's let our faith be established in Christ's victory. Let's not get discouraged at hindrances. Let's see them for what they are. But let's have confidence that no matter what happens here, Jesus has already won. And we can have confidence because of that. Right on? All right, very cool. Well, if you'll stand up with me, please. We'll close with a song. And listen, as they're getting ready to come up here and close and sing this, I got a few prayer requests that I was hoping that we could take before the Lord this morning. There's actually three different people who are facing the difficulty of having someone pass away in their family. T.J. Holly, her father-in-law, just passed away last night from cancer. That's Amanda Daly's cousin. Dave Horton, who's been a regular part of this community for years, his brother, whom he had been estranged from, was found dead, I believe, Tuesday or Wednesday. And then Blake's uncle, who we prayed for Wednesday, did pass away. And so in all of these things, these are people, these are believers facing difficulties and facing the trouble of loss that's unlike any other trouble that we know. So let's just join our hearts to pray for these who face this. Father, we just pray for each family that's represented in this group of people who've lost a loved one. We just pray, Lord God, that your grace will come to each family. We pray that your presence will be there, that your peace will descend, and that you'll provide for them the very faith that we talked about this morning, the faith that's energized by the knowledge that you're in control of all things, even though so many things are mysterious to us. So we ask you to encourage and strengthen each family represented there. Let your grace, let your peace, let your mercy flow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then be in him found, dressed in his righteousness alone, lest to stand the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground.
Amen. Listen, if you're visiting here this morning, I want you to feel at ease and feel fine not participating in something here. But if you're comfortable with this, if you've been around here for a while or whatever, you know we're weird. And but if you're comfortable with it, if you could take the hand of somebody who's standing next to you, and don't pressure anybody. If they're not comfortable with it, don't give them the stink eye or anything. Just roll with it. Because I would probably be uncomfortable if I was visiting somewhere. But anyway, if you're comfortable with this, let's join our hearts and our faith together. And let's pray for each other that our faith will be energized. Let's pray for each other that the Lord will begin to work this in our lives. Father, we pray for one another right now. We pray for the person on our left and the person on our right. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, to let your work be done in our lives. Let your word have its way with us. And we submit ourselves to your word right now. Shape us and mold us and create for us a worldview that gives us hope, that helps us overcome. And we pray, Father, that we stand worthy in the steps of all of those who went before us, of your apostles and your prophets, of the martyrs and all who've believed on your name. And we pray, Lord, that you strengthen us and give us our portion to carry out. Give us our part of this great kingdom project you're doing. And Father, in Jesus' name, encourage our hearts to know that Satan cannot harm us. No matter what happens, Father, no matter what we may face, and each person who stands here this morning, Lord, I don't know what their situations are, but you do. And you know, Lord, that victory is in store for everyone who believes on your name. So, Father, encourage our hearts and let your great encouragement flow to us by your Holy Spirit. Encourage us to stand and to overcome, believing that Jesus Christ is the victory that overcomes this world. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's close with that and use that as your benediction. We'll see you guys later.